We are a family. When one is hurting, we're all hurting. We all feel that because we have that connection with each other. All right. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Sister Barb was telling me this morning, did I scare you? I love that. So Sister Barb was telling me some testimonies this morning and how God has just been providing for her in three different ways, you know, and how exciting that was. And my heart was just like, man, I was pumped up. I was ready to just start running around. But just because, you know, I feel what you're feeling there, you know, and I'm excited. And we've been praying about those things together. And God worked it out, you know, and so that's good to hear. And then there's some that, you mentioned to me that you're struggling. You know, there's certain things you're really struggling with. And I relate with that. We should relate together to those things. And man, I feel your pain. I get it. I'm understanding with you. And how many times have you talked with people and you kind of, it's risky sharing your heart, isn't it? It's risky. Well, it's risky because, well, you don't know if you can trust the other person fully, right? And so you're kind of holding back a little bit, you know? And so you give them a little bit and see if you can trust them, but you're still just not sure, you know? And so it's risky because, you know, sometimes other people, they got a lot to say and they want to fix all your problems and they know how to do it, right? Everybody's an expert in your problems, and so they want to tell you what to do, but that's not what you need at the moment. You need a listening ear. You need a friend. You need a shoulder, right? And so it's risky trusting other people. It's risky because you could get hurt. You could get hurt. If that person doesn't keep their mouth shut and keep it just between you and them, let's say that they want to make sure that other people are praying for the situation. And in the meantime, they're really just kind of spreading gossip around. Right. Happens all the time. You know, I'm going to tell someone, don't tell anybody this, but this is what I heard, and I just want you to pray about it. Don't tell nobody like I'm doing to you. Right? But we're going to be starting a series called The Body of Christ. And we're going to be talking about how we are to relate together, how we are to get along with each other, how we are to love each other. You know, that there is a ton of stuff, wouldn't you know it, in the Bible about how we are supposed to get along. I wonder why the Lord just put that stuff there. I mean, we got all this down. Why does he need to put it there? And why do I need to keep preaching on it? We always need to do better in this area. Always. If we talk about the Ten Commandments, which has been under fire as of late, did you know that one of the most prominent speakers, pastors and preacher on TV today is quoted as saying something along these lines, that the Ten Commandments were for a time in the past. Those things have been completed, and now we're on to something else. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So you're saying that the Ten Commandments are obsolete? Brothers and sisters, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you saying that this part of the Bible that God gave to Moses to give to the people Israel, to give to us, is now no longer relevant to what we're living today? That ain't right. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but that don't sit well with me. And when I heard the person's name, I don't want to say it out now because I just don't want you to be hating on them, okay? But there's something to be said when a prominent speaker, leader of the church begins to say things like this. It's not right. It's scary. And if we don't know, friends, what the Word of God says, we will accept any wind of teaching that just blows by. It's scary. If we don't know what the Word of God says, then somebody can say anything else and we're like, yep, that's right, go for it. What we should be doing is lining up with what is said to with what God says. When we do those things and we do this A-B comparison, then we can know for sure whether this person or that person is on target or not. The Bible says you will know them by their fruit. What is their fruit? Apples? No. What is their fruit? Their fruit is the things that are produced in their lives. You know, there was a band out years ago, and I was really into heavy rock and roll music. And if there was any Christian bands that would play that kind of stuff, even better. And so there was a few of these bands that were out, and it was kind of hard to tell, you know, if they were really for God or if they were really trying to win the world's approval sort of thing, you know. So it was kind of tough. And I just remember really battling about that. Well, I heard this and I heard this and yet I see this. And it was just like the Lord was showing me, you will know them by their fruit. And so anyone that you are not sure of, watch what happens from what they are doing. All right. And you can be able to tell what happens. Well, it turns out that some of the band was right on. Other parts of the band were not right on, you know. And the ones that were right on just continued in their ministry and are still in ministry today. So 30 years later, all right. And so we will know them by their fruit, okay. Now listen to this. Now, I know that you guys are in full command of your mouths and what comes out of your mouths, but sometimes, yes, sometimes I struggle with that, okay? Now, sometimes I get frustrated, or if I get hurt in some way, sometimes it's hard to control that thing in my mouth. I struggle with that, and I have to keep that before the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 73. Now, when I was a young man last year, I love you guys. Psalm 73, verses 21 and 22. Now, when I was a young man, not so long ago, mind you, I would really, really struggle with this issue of anger and self-control. Now, it was almost as if I would become someone else. I saw a picture a while ago that my wife took of me when I was messing with the fireplace that we had in a house. We were living in a trailer at that time. And I had put a wood stove in there, and it was just really difficult to deal with. And I had what you would call a short fuse back then. And I was irritated with this thing. And smoke was coming all up in my face, and ashes were falling out on the floor, and it was just irritating me. And I was putting up a fuss, and my wife called my name, and I looked at her, and I'm like, I'm just angry. She snapped the picture.
It wasn't.
I don't know why she snapped the picture, but I know why God had her snap that picture. And so now when I look at that picture, just the ugliness and bitterness in this beautiful face is just unreal. See, I've been away for a week. I can get away with this thing. The look on my face was just, it didn't even look like me. And I was like, that's what I look like when I'm angry? And I'm pitching a fuss. And I was like, wow. And I can see in my head what that picture looks like and what my face looks like. I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed as a husband. I was embarrassed as a daddy. I'm embarrassed as a man of God. What I allow myself to do when things don't go exactly the way that I know they should go and that I want them to go. Now, I know you guys don't do that, but I wanted to at least present this to you. Psalm chapter 73, verses 21 and 22. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. When things don't go the way that we want them to go, we become embittered. We can become embittered. We can allow ourselves to become angry to the point to where we say things that we don't want to say. We do things that we don't want to do. And I remember, of course, many, many years ago, as that young man, just working on a vehicle, fixing something, and the wrench would slip and it just gouged the skin right off my knuckles or something. And I would just yell at the top of my lungs. Just frustrated, anger. And frustration. And my neighbors. Ugh. Okay. Are you with me? When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, listen to what it says. I never noticed this before. I was senseless and ignorant. Yep. That pretty much explains it. I was senseless and ignorant. And listen to what it continues on. Listen to this. This blew me away. I was a brute beast before you. Have any of you ever come to that place where you become senseless and ignorant and a brute beast before God? I see a few of you that are willing to admit. Don't we? When my heart was grieved, my spirit embittered. I was bitter towards God. Sometimes, have you ever asked this? God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why aren't you fixing this problem for me? So that I don't get this way. I don't want to be this way. Why aren't you making this problem go away? It's your fault. Can I just tell you something? God's not afraid of us doing that. It's not the best thing to do, but God ain't afraid of it. He knows how we have our tantrums. Okay? My heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a fool. I didn't know what I was doing. I was out of control. I was, in fact, a brute beast before you. I'd lost all control. Boy, if we're not on top of things, if we don't keep ourselves before God, we can quickly become a brute beast before God. And you know what? We can hurt people. We can hurt people. And you know what? You can say you're sorry 100 times, but it doesn't take back what you did. It doesn't take back what you did. I remember, can I just admit my faults before you? One time, again, as a young man, it was in the wintertime, and I was struggling to get my vehicle going. My vehicle would not start, and there was an event going on at church. And so somebody came and picked up my family. I continued to work on the vehicle to see what the problem was, to see if I could get it going. I had to work the next day. And you think that thing would start. It just wouldn't go. And I was so angry, I punched the window and put my fist through the windshield. And when I realized what I had done, now I've got huge problems. Where somebody before may have been able to come help me get my vehicle going, now I've got a big problem. It's in the middle of winter. It's not good. And so I was so furious, I walked to church in the middle of this storm, and I got there, and I was just miserable. I was just furious. I was literally consumed. I had become a brute beast before God. And I'm really embarrassed to tell you these things because it's risky again, right? It's risky because I don't want you to think of me in the ways that I was. I don't want you to think of me like that. But at the same point, I am human. And I struggle. As do you. And we all struggle. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's something else. And so how, as the family of God, how as the body of Christ, do we deal with these things? Well, self-control is really important, isn't it? It's really important. When we were back, I don't have this as part of today, but I think it's important to reference. Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20? I want to just reference these Ten Commandments again. And now, listen, the Christianity does not hinge on the Ten Commandments. Christianity hinges on receiving and believing in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. However, the Ten Commandments are really important, teaching us how to live for God and teaching us how to live together. All right? Now, if we start in the first, verses here, so let's say 1 through 17, it says, "You shall have no other gods," in verse 3, "before me." All right? So this, we're talking about God here, how to live with God, how to please Him, how to live in communication with God. So he says, "No other gods before me." Verse 4, "You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or on earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of" what? "Those who hate me." I can't help but stop and reference this here just for a moment because I hear it quoted all over the time and they're quoting it wrong. All right? "This being punished to the third and fourth generations is only for those who hate God." That's only. All right? If you hate God, you can expect punishment to the third and fourth generations, but showing love, it says, to 1,000 generations of those who keep God's commandments, who obey Him, which means they love Him. 1,000 generations of love and blessings from God if we follow and obey Him. Okay? Very, very clear here. All right, so let's go on. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name." All right? We shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. We shouldn't use it as a swear word as it is all the time. Next, "Remember the Sabbath day." Now, these are all things between us and God. It's not mentioning each other. It's us and God up until this point. "Remember the Sabbath." I think this is something that has really swayed in Christianity today. We don't keep the Sabbath very much. We work on the Sabbath, oftentimes. We do everything else that we would do during the week on the Sabbath, which is, for us in America, it's Sunday. In Israel, it's Saturday. Everything else is done so that on Saturday, the Shabbat, The Sabbath is kept holy to God. It's for us to reconnect with God, to rest. Remember, because it says, on it you shall not do any work, neither you, your son or daughter, male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any form. Yeah, he's pretty specific about this. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So for us in United States, our work week and everything is based around that Sunday, okay? And so Sunday is our Sabbath, in which we go to church, we reconnect with God, and we really should try to, as much as we can, to keep that day separate from the other days. It's not the same as the other days. That is the day that we are giving to God. It's just like you're giving your tithes, your offerings. We collected the tithes and offerings this morning. We're giving something back to God from which he has given us, all right? In the same way, we are doing the very same thing with our time, okay? Now listen, I've had to work on Sundays before when I was working at Pepsi as a route driver. I had to work on Sundays for a while, but I went Sunday night to church. So there's, you know, sometimes you don't have much of a choice. And I'm not pointing a finger at you, but I'm just saying something that is very important to God, okay? And if it is at all within your power, I had to tell my bosses, listen, I'll do this for this amount of time. But I said, you know where I stand and how important this is to me. I understand that I've got to do my time here and do what's necessary. And so I did. I did that for almost a year. And that was really tough for me, all right? But I kept my promise to God, my family, my church, and my bosses, and they kept their promise to me. And I know that some of you here are forced to work on Sundays, and we've had conversations about it, you know, and you've done what you can to remedy that situation. And you're here today. Good for you. All right, so let's continue. Now we go on a little bit further. Now this one says, honor your father and mother. Now we're this way right here, okay? This is where we're at. Before we were this way here, like this, between us and God. Now we're this way between you and me. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. All right? Second, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit murder. And that doesn't mean just adults, friends. You follow me? You shall not commit adultery. Man, God can sometimes just get right in there and just bug you. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. All right, again, between us. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Don't lie about your neighbor. Amen. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. All right? So you shouldn't be lusting for what your neighbor has or somebody else has. That's easy to do. You know? When you don't have a lot of money, it's easy to lust for things that other people have. A really nice car, really nice job, really nice house, and so on. They take really, really nice vacations and things like that. It's easy to do. All right? So God shows us here. And I don't understand how, if you can take these things away from Christianity and say that they are irrelevant. They are for a time in the past. They're not relevant anymore for where we are living today. Are you not reading the same Bible I'm reading? I don't understand that. And this was someone that I really respected. I got to tell you, I've lost a lot of respect. And it's hard for me to take everything else that they're saying as gospel when they're saying, when they don't believe that. I don't get it. Here again, if we don't know what this says, we will accept anything that anybody says as truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19. I love the Word of God. Have I told you that? All right, just making sure. Proverbs. Does your Bible have a Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 19. So we're talking about the body of Christ. How are we supposed to get along without sibling rivalry? You guys ever have sibling rivalry in your homes? Yeah. There's a kind of a lot of mumbling. I'm not sure what that means. Sibling rivalry in your homes. Your brothers and your sisters. Yes? Yes. It's normal. If you didn't have sibling rivalry in your homes or even after you left the home, there's something wrong. Something wrong going on. It's normal. It happens. Okay? But it can't continue to happen, right? I mean, you don't let it hang on. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, sometimes I guess we do. Yeah? Yeah, we do, don't we? Sometimes when our brothers and sisters, we think, geez, they ought to know better than to say that. They ought to know better than to do that. Or they ought to know better that they should do that, and yet they don't. Man, it gets under my skin. They ought to know better. And yet, they didn't or they don't. Proverbs 19, verse 11. A person's wisdom yields patience. All right? So let's just pause right there. A person's wisdom yields patience. All right? So it benefits us to hold our tongue. It benefits us to be patient. How many of you, when you hear something, when your brother or sister says something, man, you are just waiting, shut up so I can speak. You need to hear what I got to say. No, that's not it. That's not the way that we are to respond with each other, right? No, it's not. Okay. Wisdom brings patience. Wisdom yields patience, and it says, it is to one's glory to do what? Overlook an offense. We're not too good at that. We're not too good at that. We're really good at speaking our minds. Well, the Bible said to speak the truth in love. I'm going to speak it. We're not so good at remaining patient. We're not so good at controlling ourselves. We're not so good at shutting this thing right there. Because we got all the answers, don't we? And we're going to fix their problem. We're going to put them in their spot where they belong. Because they need it. Somebody got to do it. And it might as well be me. A person's wisdom yields patience. A person with wisdom understands, they get it, that patience is very important. It is to one's glory. It is to one's reward. It is to one's edification, lifting up, that we are to overlook an offense. All right? Someone says something to you about you. All right? And it hurts you, or it's not even true. How about that? How about when somebody says something about you that's not even true? Man, you just want to do something in retaliation. And yet, it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Think about the offenses that our Savior overlooked, that we have committed towards Him. Our disobedience. Okay, Lord. Okay. I don't know about you, but that stuff hits me heavy. It hits me heavy when I recognize how much God has forgiven me, and yet I treat my brother or my sister in this way. Wow. Okay, Lord. Okay. I get it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 15. You remember learning that stuff back in Sunday school? Let's see, Mr. Wakeman, Mrs. Wakeman, Elaine were all my teachers way back then. And they're still here serving the Lord and serving you all. Praise God for that. Wow. What a testimony of how we should live. Man, that's awesome. All right, Romans chapter 15. Let's just start with verse 1 here, 1 through 4. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. So this is not talking about those with the most muscles. Okay? It's not talking about that. It's talking about those who are strong in the faith should bear with, have patience with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Okay? This is not for us. This is for them. So if we are strong in the faith, we are to bear with, have patience with those whose faith may not be as strong as ours. Okay? Each of us should please our neighbors for whose good? Their good. We should please our neighbors for their good. Why? To build them up, to edify them, to encourage them. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. This is what Christ is saying about us. When we receive difficulties, adversities, when we receive things that are difficult for us to hear, maybe somebody's giving us a hard time because we're a Christian. All right? Even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And he says, for everything that was written in the past was written, why? To teach us. So that through endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So we who are strong in the faith, by bearing with others who are not so strong in the faith, not just to lord it over them, to show ourselves so much more wise than our faithless friends, if you will. No. We are, the purpose of us bearing with them, the purpose of us having patience with them is to lift them up and to basically drag their hand and pull them up to a place of strength in the faith. That is how we are to live together as the body of Christ, the family, as it were, of God. This is one of my favorite illustrations that Jesus gave. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7? Just want to mention, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to provide you with a Bible free of charge. You can just say something to myself or one of the elders after church, and we'll hook you up. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now listen to this. We in the church today, we suck at this. We're really bad at this, all right? A lot of us feel like because we in church, we got the righteousness of Jesus on us, we got the Spirit of God all over us, so that gives us the right to be pointing out everybody else's shortcomings, everybody else's sin. Oh, man. Whew. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use to judge other people, it will be measured to you. So you've heard the saying, whenever you're pointing at somebody else, there's how many fingers pointing back at you, right? That's kind of lame, but you get the idea. Why do you look, now listen, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So do you see what that's saying? This is Jesus now, right? This is a red letter, okay? So Jesus is saying, don't be so quick to point out that little tiny fault in your brother or sister's eye. Here, let me help you with that tiny little speck in your eye so that you can become like me. No. And he says, why are you trying to fix that little speck in your brother or sister's eye when the whole time you have a lot of crap going on in your own life? You have no right to do that. That's not your job. Okay? But sometimes we feel like it is, don't we? Like, it's our job to point out everybody else's faults. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in our own eye. You hypocrite, Jesus calls these people that are doing these things. You are a hypocrite. He's tough on them. He said, you hypocrite, first, before you go picking out somebody else's faults, fix your own. Fix yourself. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, there is a difference between pointing out somebody else's faults and, as a leader, encouraging them to follow the right way. There has to be someone that is responsible. There has to be someone that has the God-given authority to do that. All right? And there are, okay, like pastors, all right? Not that I have a whole bunch of authority, that's not it. But because of my position, because of my training, because of my calling, God expects me to do that. And if I don't do that, then I have to answer to Him. Okay? An elder would have that authority. Not to point out faults, but to encourage. Amen. To encourage to live right. Why? So that we look good? No. For your blessing. For your health. Understood? Does that make sense? First, friends, fix ourselves. Fix ourselves. It's not our job to be pointing out other people's faults. It's just not. And when we do those things, can I just tell you that when we do those things, we just push people away. Sometimes we wonder why others won't darken the door of a church, won't even come to church. That's why. That's why. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. You do the opposite. You be the one that encourages other people. You be the one that leads in a manner that others will want to follow. That's you. That's me. Isn't that right? In this way, we will encourage other people. They won't feel like they can't measure up. They won't feel like an outcast. They won't feel like all of the eyes of the world are on them, because that's not how it is. We portray, we live love the way that we have been shown. When we live this way, that invites people. That's inviting to people. That's welcoming to people. And that's the way true Christians should live. Amen. Amen. In 1 John Actually, I don't want to go there right now. I want to go to Proverbs chapter 15. Let's go back to that area. Proverbs chapter 15. You know, there's some really good stuff in Psalms and Proverbs, and it'll help you to live your life in a way that's real. How many of you know that Christians can kind of project this holier-than-thou kind of attitude, yeah? Yep. We've all seen that, all right? That's not you. Don't live that way. That's not me, all right? But we can model, right? We can model, like we model for our children the right way to live. We model for other people, Christians, true Christians, just immersing people in love and forgiveness, just the same way that we have been shown. Same way. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, we were talking about how much and how enjoyable it is to put other people in their place. Man, you just feel so accomplished when you walk away. Like, man, I did that. That's all right. Yeah. I stood on my own. I defended myself, and I put that person right down where they belong. Yeah. A gentle answer. The book of wisdom. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever noticed that when you, in anger, speak to someone, what is their almost immediate response? They just dig their heels in and they muster up their strength and puff out their chest and they're ready. You're ready to duke it out. Mm-mm. Not you, not me. That's not for us. And let me tell you, with the political stuff that's going on, boy, politics and religion, two things that'll bring your dander up in a hurry. Yeah? And it's so easy to get sucked into these conversations. Before you know it, you're spewing all kinds of stuff and trying to make them feel dumb, like you're in the right and they're in the wrong. And no. No. That's not the way children of God are to act. All right? It doesn't mean by you not responding and getting involved in those conversations, it doesn't mean that you are supporting what they're saying. It just means that you are not allowing this type of conversation to drag you down. Don't do it. Don't get sucked in by that. Don't let that be you. Because it's all over Facebook, it's all over social media, it's all over the news, and it's just so easy to get sucked into that kind of thing. No. I refuse, and this is what, there needs to be a focus. I refuse to believe that the differences that you and me have will allow us or prevent us from becoming friends or from being friends. If you close off that communication, then there is no transfer of the things of God. Don't allow it to happen. Don't allow it. Okay? Don't go there. Tell that person, you know, I get it, man. You and me, we think differently. That's okay. That's cool. All right? We don't have to agree, but don't let that prevent us from being friends. Amen. All right? Mm-hmm. They're not easy to come by. Don't allow that to happen. A harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Let's close with that today. Would you stand with me today? I am so honored and humbled and glad to be a part of this congregation. I am so glad to be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm so glad to be a part of PACT. pastors aligned for community transformation. I'm just honored to be part of that. I'm honored to be a part of CUFI. I'm glad to be home with you all. I'm glad to be here with you where we can just be ourselves. And that's kind of what family is, isn't it? Where you're accepted even though you have faults. Man, that's the family of God. We overlook our offenses, you know? And we live in a way that people can be at peace with us and us with them. And the world would try to draw that out of you. You know, they want to argue. They want to be bitter. I don't know. Yeah. Don't let that be you. You be at peace. You show love. You show encouragement. You build them up. You overlook those offenses. All right? Would you just lift your hands to the Lord? Father, we come before you, an imperfect people. And Lord, you know that we are man. You know that we are dust. And that we fall every single day. And it's those very faults, that disobedience, that refusal to obey, and yes, those mistakes as well, that you carried to the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for bearing our sin and overlooking our offenses. We submit ourselves to you, Lord. Help us to live better towards you and better towards each other. And Lord, may other people know that we are your disciples by the way that we show love for each other. These things we pray, Lord, in your name. Amen.